last week we talked about how women and men are created differently and how women are created by God with a need to connect with other women. We also talked about how this has been shown in scientific studies and that there are physical, emotional, and spiritual benefits to be had in healthy female friendships. Then we looked at the complications and struggles that are inevitable in our female friendships. And I ended the lesson, if y'all were here last week, I don't know if y'all remember, but I ended by suggesting to you that the problem in our female friendships stems from our perspective. That the problem is not in how we are created or the fact that we face struggles in our friendship, but the problem, the primary problem that we really need to be concerned about in this Bible study is that we approach friendships from a very worldly and self-centered perspective. And until we understand how God desires us to view friendship, we're going to have no hope of living in the incredible blessing that God can give us and has for us in our female friendships. So this week, tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to define friendship. We're going to talk about our definitions of friendship, how our past affects our definition of friendship, and how our culture influences how we define friendship. And then we're going to end by looking at the Bible and what it has to say about friendship and how it can help us in defining our friendships. And then next week, we're going to talk about the two greatest hindrances to having healthy friendships. So let me pray for us, and then we'll start. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for this Bible study and this home. Lord, thank you for where you have each of us in our lives. Thank you for our health, for our friends, for our family, for all the good things that you give us in our lives. Lord, we give you tonight, and though we are tired, we are distracted, we're excited about a fun weekend, Lord, we really, really do desire to know your word and to be changed by it. Lord, would you help us to humble our hearts tonight, to listen to your voice. Lord, would your spirit just be here helping us to process and think through what it is that you have us to learn. Lord, we love you and we give you this night. It's in your name. Amen. So the first question is, why do we need to define friendship? The expectations that we put on our friendships are often what get us into the most trouble. Most of us have experienced this and already know it. We have a view of what friendship is and how a true friend acts in our mind. And when one of our friends does not act according to how we think they should, to the standard that we have, we begin to question that friend and that friendship. And this understanding of what a friend should be is shaped primarily by our past and our culture. So think about that in your own life, that how you view friendship, your personal definition of friendship, is most likely primarily influenced by your past and by the culture that we live in. So as we think about that, one of the most important things that we need to do in this study is stop and define friendship. Who is a friend? How do I be a friend? And what is friendship supposed to look like? This might seem like a ridiculous task, and it definitely did to me working on it all week. At times, I was like, why do we need to define this? But it is one that is necessary. And as I thought about it, I don't know if this analogy works for our group, but I was thinking, like, if you wanted to make an investment with your money, if you wanted to become an investor, the first thing that you need to understand is investment, right? And then once you understand investment, then you know how to be an investor. But without understanding what investments are and what it is and how it operates, you can't really be a good investor without knowing that. So in the same way, in order to fully understand your role as a friend, you must first understand what friendship is and what it's supposed to look like, and then you will know how to be a friend. So I want to start with asking y'all a question, and I just want to remind you that we're recording it for girls who can't be here tonight, so speak loud because I want them to hear your answer as well. I asked y'all in a couple emails, I think, to think through your definition of friendship and also of what a friend is. And there's a lot involved in that. I know we're not going to cover it, but I wanted to hear from everyone. What are some of your thoughts on how to define either friend or friendship? What about problems in friendship? So really just anything that you thought about this week, just kind of throw it out.
loyalty, having knowing that that person would be there when you were going to call, and vice versa, giving them the confidence that you would be there for them.
Mm-hmm, that's great. Great answer. What else came to mind?
I think acceptance, like someone who accepts you completely for who you are and for where you are at your stage of life, no matter what, you know, no matter what's going on, they're going to accept you and love you for who you are, and not no matter what the circumstance,
yeah.
Or the condition.
Yeah, that's a great one. What else?
Someone
will
tell you the truth, even if it's not necessarily what you want to hear, that you need to hear.
Mm-hmm. Great.
Supportiveness, like
someone
who's supportive.
Mm-hmm. For sure. Yeah, for sure. How about just someone to do something with, like go to the movies? A friend is someone you share activities with. Yeah, like a companion, exactly. What about problems in friendships? How does that come into your definition of friendship?
Sin.
Okay, what about sin? How does that play into your definition of friendship? Yeah.
Like what I want to do more than what my friend wants to do, or whether I want to be happy more than what my friend is happy.
Okay, so you're saying that when you think about friendship, you realize that there's sin involved in it, and that there's a lot of self-focusedness in our friendships.
And I think that's what causes problems in friendship.
Mm-hmm. Okay, anything?
What your priorities are.
What was that?
It depends on what your priorities
are. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So our priorities play in the friendship. Any other thoughts?
Betrayal.
Well, betrayal.
Thought, there's no way that person would do that to me or say that about me or with women, take him away from me.
Right. So part of our definition of friendship is what betrayal is, like what we think is betrayal. We kind of have to understand, what does it mean to betray a friend? Exactly.
I think on a good one when you say competitiveness. Because I feel like with girls, like you kind of, everyone kind of measures each other by where everyone else is in their little friendship circle. And knowing it's not intentional competitive, but it's subconscious. You know, which is kind of there.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that sometimes creates a lot of problems. I think that creates issues.
That's great. I'm glad you pointed that out. As we touched on briefly last week, we all come from different places in life, which means that we will all have different views and approaches to friendship, which means that someone in this room might have just said something that you don't necessarily agree with. And we each have our own definition of what friendship is and what a friend is, and it's all based on where we come from. So that's the first thing I want to talk about, is how our past affects our view of friendship. As we think about friendship, one of the most important steps that we need to take is understanding our past in order to understand our present. Once we identify the hurts in our past and our coping patterns that have developed because of those scars, then we can begin to really see the role that we play in our friendships and how we actually contribute to some of the issues and the struggles in our friendships. In the books that I've been reading, the three following relationships that I'm about to share with you were the most important in developing our current view of friendship. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to briefly touch on these three relationships, but these are huge issues in some of our lives. So I really encourage y'all, and I know this is actually, I think, the last question that I sent y'all this week, so hopefully some of y'all took time to think through the question about how your mothers, your sisters, and your past friends have affected your life and how you view friendship. Because I think there's a lot to be said for all of us in that area. So I'm going to run through this, but I encourage you on your own to really think through that and how it's affected you. The very first one is your mother. Your mother is said to be the number one influencer in how you view women and your friendships with them. Now, I honestly never would have thought that until I started reading these books and thinking about it and looking into it. There's a book, I want to reveal to y'all some of my sources. There's a book called The Fabric of Friendship by Joy Carroll. It's a Christian author, and this book is all about the struggles that we face in friendship. And as you know, some of the other books deal with the whole picture of friendship, but this one specifically looks at the issues and struggles. The Fabric of Friendship by Joy Carroll. She has an entire chapter on our relationship with our mothers. And here's a quote from what she says at the very beginning of the chapter about mothers. At a very early age, most daughters learn from their mothers how to be caring, giving, nurturing, receptive, and empathetic. They introduce their daughters to expectations, traditions, and ways of life. They model and lay out most of the norms and standards for them to follow. A woman's earliest interactions with her mother will influence how she relates to other women. When there is much pain in this relationship, it can have a negative effect on a daughter's ability to trust and appreciate other women. So, the bottom line with your mom is, as you seek to understand how to be a better friend, you should ask yourself two questions in regards to your mother. The first one is, what did you learn about friendship from your mother? And what I mean by that is, what did she verbally teach you about friendship? But also, what did she model to you about friendship? And the second question is, how has your relationship with your mom influenced your relationships with other women? So that's actually looking at the way your mom treats you, the way that you respond to her, everything. And don't forget, this will all be on the blog, so if you miss anything, you can look there. The second influence is your sister. The same book, Joy Carroll, has an entire chapter about sisters as well. And this is what she says. Our sisters have an enormous and lasting impact on our development and on our being. No matter how close or how distant we may be, our sisters are permanently connected to us in some almost inexplicable way. Often, relationships between sisters are filled with complications and far from perfect. Because most women yearn to have a good sister, they may actually look for them in their friendships. But, and this is the key thing, the negative feelings that women have for their blood sisters are often carried over into the way that they interact with their friends. For many of us, it is very important that we sit down and really think about our relationships with our sisters and how they have had an effect on the way that we relate to our friends. And remember that as you do this, the point is not to lay blame on your sister. The point is to recognize how it has affected you and how you then treat your friends and operate in your friendships in order to change it and repent of it so that you can have healthy friendships. The third factor in your past that we need to look at, the final influence from our past, is that we need to be aware of our past friendships. Many, many women have experienced rejection, ridicule, things like that from women that they considered dear friends. Many have opened up their lives and their hearts to someone who did not treat them with compassion and love. And women have been betrayed or just simply abandoned by friends. And these are really big issues. And last week, I think I ended, kind of near the end saying that it stays with us. Those things stick with us. So we need to be thinking about that. But on the other hand, there are women who have always had easy friendships, who have never experienced a relationship that takes a little bit more work. Some have never experienced a time in their life where they didn't have friends or that they actually had to pursue a friend. But they've always had friends by their side. Whatever your background is, it has influenced you, who you are today, and how you view friendship. And whether your past is positive or negative, it can actually have a negative effect on how you view your friendships and operate in them. And this is also a really important area for each of us to understand and think about. So I want to pose that question real quickly. How can our past friendships have a negative effect on us today? And I mean even our past positive friendships. How could a positive friendship have a negative effect on who we are today in our friendships? So either way, someone just kind of throw out some thoughts on that.
Your higher expectation of friends.
Exactly. I think that's key, because I think we typically look at how, well, yeah, she's been betrayed and rejected by other friends. Of course she's bitter and closed off. You know, but we don't think about the fact that there are women out here who have never really had to try for friends, who have been fine, but their standard of friendship is so much higher than other people because of that, because they have had these healthy, sweet friendships. What else comes to mind, negative or positive?
I think if you have like a consistent group of good friends for a really long time, you're less likely to go out and meet new people
and be a good friend.
Sometimes you might wonder if you, for someone who's had what may look like easy friendships, maybe it's because she wasn't really investing herself and they weren't going. If you open up your heart and your mind to somebody, there's inevitably always going to be some sort of in some way. So maybe they just, they're not an open person.
Yeah, absolutely. You are so smart. Okay, well, any other thoughts that you want to throw out there? We first need, when identifying how our past has influenced who we are today, we first need to recognize it and understand that most of our defense mechanisms lead us to self-dependency and sin. That's the first step when you're looking at your past and how it has affected your friendships today, is recognizing it and then understanding that it has led you to be self-dependent and to walk in sin. And then second, to take to the Lord that, asking for his help in healing your hurts and helping you to be a better friend. What we do most often is we blame our friends and we burden them with the scars from our past, instead of realizing that only God can heal us. So a scar from our past disrupts a friendship in our present, and we blame it on that friend for what they did. And we don't stop and recognize, actually, I'm a little overly sensitive or hardened towards that because of my past. And so instead, we need to be turning to God, because he is the only one who can heal us, not a friend. In 1 John 1:9, we are promised that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then Jeremiah in 17:14, he cries out to God and he says, "Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for you are the one that I praise." And that's the attitude that we need to have about our past and the bondage that we're in because of it. So we need to know it's a serious thing, and we need to deal with it. We need to take it to the Lord. But he can heal us, and he will heal us, and he will save us and free us. So the next thing I want to talk about is the culture or the world's definition of friendship. I want to look at how our culture has also shaped how we view friendships as women. And one thing that I want to make clear up front is that not everything that our culture and the world teaches us is bad. So that's not what I'm saying. But by looking at the big picture of what our culture teaches us, we're going to be able to begin identifying the negative influences that are present there and that have affected us in our friendships. So when y'all think, I think I emailed this out today, this question. When you think of cultural images of female friendships in the world today, or maybe even in your childhood, whatever has influenced you, affected you, or just women around us, what do you think of? What are some of those pictures you think of? Who are the influencers and what friendship should look like? Sex in the City, there's one right there. I mean, that's a huge, like, picture of what female friendships are supposed to look like, you know? What else? Who else do we think of? Real or fictional?
I thought
it was
a
Golden
Girl.
You know,
if you end up...
Yeah. I like that. Good problem. Yeah. Yeah, that's cute. I like that one. Shows where both of our minds are. Okay, what else? What else comes to mind? Yeah, friends is a huge one. I mean, that was really during some pretty developmental years of our friendship lives. Definitely friends. What else? Anything else? I mean, I think of like Yaya Sisterhood, you know, and I don't know if y'all read The Girls from Ames. It's a new book out that I'm reading right now, and it's about 10 women that have been friends since they were like born, and they're in their 40s or 50s now. Well, it's a true story. Yeah, but things like that. Anything else? friend of mine, Paris and Nikki. Sorry about that. Desperate Housewives. There's one. Beaches. Beaches. You probably know Beaches. I don't know if y'all know Beaches. Did y'all see Beaches?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Okay. Well, anyway, all of these things come to mind as we're thinking of our culture and how it's affected us. And I think it's in really subtle ways, but it's out there. The May 25th edition of Life and Style, which I had never heard of, but some of y'all may have, featured an article about a perceived rift in the friendship of Jennifer Aniston and Courteney Cox, and it's on the front page. So I wanted to read real quick what this says about it, because I think it gives a really good picture of our culture and what we're being taught under the surface and what we're being influenced by. So here it is in all of its drama. Jen, betrayed by her best friend. Courteney Cox hangs out with Brad Pitt twice in one night. Crushing Jennifer Aniston, can Courtney and Jen's strained friendship survive another crisis? We're about to find out. When Brad Pitt split up with Jennifer Aniston and started dating his Mr. and Mrs. Smith co-star Angelina Jolie in early 2005, no one was more loyal to Jen than Courteney Cox. She comforted her pal as any best friend would and shunned the man who broke her heart. And then it goes on to talk about how Courtney and her husband David have taken her side on and off again throughout the years, but here's the drama. Courtney and David's attitude towards Jen's ex seems to have softened recently. And remember, this is like, what, 4 or 5 years after the divorce. On May 3rd, the couple got chummy with Brad at the dinner party of a mutual friend before meeting up backstage at a Chris Cornell concert at L.A.'s Wiltern Theater, where the group reportedly spent time laughing about the old days. And that wasn't the first time Courtney and David reportedly approached Brad and Angelina at the 2007 Golden Globe Awards, giving him a warm greeting and even saying hello to Angie. Jen, according to reports, was furious about it. So she's understandably crushed that Courtney is getting friendly with Brad again. It's got to be hurtful. Also, adding to the strain, jealousy over new relationships. Recently, Courtney has started spending more of her time with other Hollywood moms who can bond with her over kids in a way that Jen isn't able to. Another insider says Jen has every right to feel left out. But the friendship may still be able to bounce back. Jen's in New York City filming a movie, but when she gets back, a friend said she and Courtney can make up for lost time and repair the damage, says the friend. If they can't do that before Jen has to leave town again for her next project, things won't get better. They'll get much, much worse. And I'm sure Life and Style will make sure we know what happens. And then at the top right here, you see a little montage of pictures of Jen and Courtney. And each one gives us potential reasons that Courtney might be fed up with Jen. And then potential reasons that Jen might be fed up with Courtney. Of course, nothing is actual fact. They're all speculation, postulating how they might be upset with each other. But it's still news to us, and we needed to know about it. Okay, so as you hear that, what are some of the underlying messages about friendship that we get in just that article right there?
Never again interact with a friend's ex.
Yeah. I mean, that kind of gets to the heart of how our definitions might vary in here. If Courtney and David are truly Jen's friends, they will continue to shun and mistreat Brad and Angelina. True friends take sides to the point that they'll mistreat others in your defense. What else does it say?
Well, the different stages in life, how Courtney's bonding with her mom,
mm-hmm.
feels that she's excluded from that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it points out something that's really actually very real for women, that a woman with children does need friends with children as well. But what was the spin it gave on it, or the light that it shone on that situation?
That you can't have a
Yeah, it kind of made it seem wrong that she did that. It made it seem like she was betraying Jen for actually trying to find friends who also have children. Anything else that y'all picked up from that fabulous article?
Mm-hmm.
well written. I think there was a kind of an undertone that it's understandable for Jen to be upset and jealous, that a true friend would never treat another friend in that way, and all of that stuff. So as we think about our culture, I think we need to think about that. Like, what are some of the messages that we get about friendships when we watch Sex and the City? What are some of the messages that we get about friendships when we open up a magazine and read about two Hollywood stars who have had a rift? Because the truth is, those things really do influence us in really subtle and discreet ways. And they stay with us, and they justify us when we know that we're not acting correctly. A sociologist named Jan Yeager has been studying and writing about friendship since the 1980s. She wrote a book recently called When Friendship Hurts, How to Deal with Friends Who Betray, Abandon, or Wound You. Yeager focuses on what to do when friendships go bad. So I'm going to read y'all a quick summary of her book from what Amazon.com and Publishers Weekly has to say about her book. And remember, this is not a Christian book. It's just from a sociologist's point of view. So here's a summary of the book. When a friendship goes bad, as it inevitably does in the course of one's life, friends may become self-absorbed, overly dependent, highly critical, or even betray one another. Underlying childhood issues such as low self-esteem, intense sibling rivalry, and abusive parenting often prevent adults from forming satisfactory friendships. So that's pretty good, right? We would agree with that. We just talked about it. This valuable book will be a rescuer to all readers struggling to deal with an ailing friendship. The book describes 21 types of potentially negative friends. There's the rival. The rival is envious to the point of malice. And then there's the bloodsucker who expects you to be there every moment. And then there's the controller who just has to be in charge of everything, from where you meet for lunch to whom you date. And then she also goes on to explain several issues in friendship, how to recognize a friendship that is so destructive that it must be ended. And her example was when a friend isn't there for you when your parent dies. That's a sign that the friendship is over. Another situation is how to actually end a friendship. And an example she gives is by telling them that you're busy when they call to do something. And then she talks about how to detect harmful people before they become your friends. And she gives examples about the friend she calls the taker, and then another one she calls the one-upper. So we can just imagine who those women are. And then she also talks about how to deal with friendships at work, and she's very convinced that you should not have friendships at work. So as we get a glimpse of what Yeager writes about, there are things in the book that we know are very intuitive and wise, but also some other things that don't just sit well with us. So we read that description and we go, we get what she means, but there's just something off about it. It just doesn't sit right. She talks about understanding people's backgrounds and how it affects them negatively in friendships, which we just talked about. And that's a good thing, not just for us to notice in our own friendships, in our own lives, but also in our friends, to be understanding when they do act in a way that we don't understand. But then she also talks about analyzing and stereotyping people in order to determine whether they will be an easy friend or a troublemaker. And if they are a troublemaker, then we know to not befriend them. Or if we are already in a friendship with them, she kind of justifies you in ending the friendship. So while we know that there are some really hurtful people out there, and that we really should be wise in setting boundaries in our friendships, which we're going to talk about in 2 weeks, what Yeager proposes as the solution to that, it just doesn't feel right to me when I read the summary of it. And here's what one reviewer said about her book. I was disappointed with this book. It was much more simplistic than what I was looking for. It seemed to carry a theme throughout. Here's the theme. If your friend has problems, such as depression or unresolved childhood issues, and they affect the friendship, it's best to end the friendship unless they go for therapy. The author advocates making and keeping friendship that are described as fairly ideal. That sounds great to me, but it just didn't seem very realistic. It was kind of black and white. I also noticed that the author calls many of the friendship incidents that you have betrayals. But then when she tells her own story about how she was treated a friend wrongly, she described it as merely insensitive instead of as a betrayal. And she says that what she did was probably pretty typical. So I share all of this with y'all because it's very reflective of what our culture is teaching us about friendship. And just as that reviewer lamented, it's just not realistic. It's just not realistic. On the surface, what the culture teaches us about friendships, it seems fine. And it even kind of seems a little logical when we read it. But as we think about it and compare it to our life experiences and then also to God's Word, it just doesn't line up for us. And we're left feeling unsettled when we hear things like that as believers, but also not sure what's off about them. When Skip Ryan gave a talk at our church several years ago when Da Vinci Code came out, he said something that stuck with me ever since. He said that often when Satan seeks to deceive us, he doesn't throw at us something that is so obviously not truth and can be identified easily, but instead he mixes in a little bit of truth with his deceptive lies so that it's much harder for us to identify, which means that we must be well-versed in God's Word in order to not fall into Satan's schemes and lies. Does that make sense? Do y'all need me to reread what he said, or did y'all catch it? Because that's pretty impactful, and you'll start noticing it around your life a lot. God's Word commands us as Christian women to live at peace with all men, to forgive whatever grievances we have against one another, to be humble and gentle, bearing with one another in love, and to lay down our life for our friends, and so on and so on. This is very different than the way that the world teaches us to be in friendships. It's also contrary to some of the defense mechanisms that we all employ because of the ways that we've been hurt by our past friendships and our past relationships. But as Christians, we must learn to identify the ways of the world that are contrary to how God calls us to live. We must learn to recognize that the wisdom of the world has infiltrated our hearts and our minds in regards to our friendships. And the truth is that there are no formulas to friendship. And people like Jan Yeager and even this silly magazine try to tell us that there's a formula, that here's the answer, X, Y, Z, so this. But the truth is, all that we have is God's Word, and it's intended to transform our minds, even in the area of our female friendships. So, in the end here, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the Bible's definition of friendship. The other book I want to tell y'all about, which is honestly my favorite in all of this, is by a woman named Dee Breston, and it's called The Friendships of Women. And she actually wrote the book 25 years ago and then revised it about a year ago. Not only is she a woman, but she had a daughter, and so she's learned a lot over the years through her friendships and also through parenting a little girl through her friendships. But this is what she says. The difference between secular and Christian friendships is enormous if our hearts are transformed by the love and spirit of Christ. As we grow in Him, as His love flows through us, as we help each other find strength in Him, we will be protected from the sin that women are most prone to in their friendships. She says that the difference should be enormous between secular friendships and the way that our friendships look as Christian women. When you line up your friendships to the rest of the world, do you see a huge difference? It's a good question for all of us to think about. Does it look any different from the unbelievers you know in their friendships? While the circumstances that bring people together as friends are the same, and the things that we do with our friends are very similar, there's something deeper that should look different in our friendships. So what I'm going to do is present to y'all 4 points that the Bible makes on friendship to determine what those enormous differences should be. And, of course, what we talk about in the next few weeks are going to be part of that, too. But in each point, what I want y'all to understand is that the one who models this perfectly for us is God Himself. Each of the aspects that I'm about to share with y'all of what a true friend is how God relates to us and how He cares for us. God is our ultimate model of what a friend looks like. So the first point about what the Bible teaches us about friendship is that a friend loves at all times with God's love. okay? A friend loves at all times with God's love. We're going to look at a lot of scripture right now, so grab your Bible, turn to Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs a lot, but go to Proverbs 17:17, and that's where we're going to start.
A friend loves at all times as a brother is born for
him. Okay, here we are told that a friend loves at all times. If y'all will keep a bookmark or something in Proverbs, because we're coming back, I want you to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we all know what this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here, Paul defines for us what love to God looks like. Not what love in the eyes of the world looks like, but what love looks like from the eyes of our Lord and how He calls us to love each other. So look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. How does Paul define the love that God calls us to give? Here's what he says. You're to love your friend with patience. We're to show our friends kindness. We're not to envy our friends. We are not to boast about ourselves to our friends. We are not to be proud before our friends. We are not to be rude to our friends. We should not be self-seeking in our friendships, and we should not be easily angered with our friends. A true friend keeps no record of wrongs. Love from a friend does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. A love from a friend is always protective of their friend. It always trusts their friend. It always hopes for the best in their friend and always perseveres with their friend. Love for a friend never fails. That is the kind of love that we are called to give our friends. If you showed this kind of love to your friends, would it transform your friendships? Think about it. Would this change friendships as you've known them? Think of a friendship that has ended badly or that has struggled. How could God's love flowing from you have resulted in a different outcome? So many friendships have ended because these other things that are listed in 1 Corinthians 13, the things that are opposite of what God's love looks like, were present in greater quantities than God's love. In Proverbs 17:17, if y'all want to flip back at the verse we were just looking at, he says the opposite of a friendship characterized by love is one that is characterized instead by adversity. If you look up the antonym to the word friendship, you're going to find this exact explanation. It's going to tell you that the opposite of friendship is animosity, antagonism, enmity, hate, and hostility. All of the things listed in 1 Corinthians 13 as not being part of love are rooted in hostility. Think about that. Everything that it listed, the opposite of it, is rooted in hostility. Our friendship should have none of those things in them. They should be characterized by love, not hostility. How many of your struggles in your friendships are because hostility is present instead of love? In 2 Samuel 1:26, we read about the friendship between David and Jonathan. And I'm going to talk a lot about this without us specifically studying David and Jonathan. But it's all over the Old Testament about their friendship. And it's a great picture for us of the kind of friendship that God has for us. But we read that between David and Jonathan, this kind of love, the love of God, actually existed between them as friends. And David says in 2 Samuel 1:26, he says that the love that Jonathan had for him as a friend was better than any romantic love that he had ever received. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine if our friendships looked like that, how fulfilled our lives would be? That is the hope that we have in our healthy friendships. That is the hope that we have when we love our friends with the love of God instead of hostility. The second point that the Bible teaches us about our friendships is that a friend counsels, comforts, and supports with God's truth. And that last part on all of these is the most important part. Not that you just counsel, comfort, and support your friend, but that you actually do it with the truth of God. So flip to Proverbs 27:9.
And rejoice the heart and the pleasantness of one's friend,
brings from an earnest gospel.
If y'all remember in 1 Corinthians 13 that we were just looking at, verse 6, it told us that love does not delight in evil, but it rejoices with the truth. A true friend who loves with the love of God also speaks the truth of God to his friend. Okay, think about that. A true friend who loves with the love of God is also going to speak the truth of God to his friend. Whether counseling a friend, comforting a friend, or supporting them, God's truth must always be at the center. As a woman, when a friend comes to you and they're upset about something in their life and they come to you, what is your first instinctive response?
Comfort.
Mm-hmm. To comfort them. Why?
To show them sympathy.
Show them sympathy. Yeah, you want to let them know that it's going to be okay. What else? What else do we want to let them know?
Well, we want them to not feel pain. So
mm-hmm.
We just want to try to make it better.
Yeah, you want to make it better. Yeah, you want to make it better. For sure. What else? Anything else? Yeah, you want to let them know, I've been there. I know what you feel like. You're going to be okay. When women come to us, we want to do whatever it takes to love our friend and let her know she's going to be okay. But what it means to be a friend who counsels, comforts, and supports with God's truth is that we must be careful in the counsel that we give one another, not just flippantly telling our friends the first thing that comes to our mind or just saying something to make them feel good, but it means really thinking and praying through our words before we share them and being sure to speak God's truth. Does that make sense? So this is the difference between the comfort and counsel of the world and the comfort and counsel that God calls us to give in our friendships. The verse that we just read in Proverbs says that when we do this, our words can actually make their heart glad. In my small group here, we've talked about this, and we want to try not to interfere when the Spirit has convicted someone in our heart, in our group, of a sin in their heart. Because we know that our first instinctive response is that if they're feeling really awful about something and just talking about how I'm so bad at this, I can't believe this, I need to repent of it, the first thing we want to do is tell them, oh, it's not that bad. I've never seen that in you. I really haven't. You're okay. But you know what we're actually doing when we do that? We're softening the conviction of the Holy Spirit on their heart. And that's not something that we would want to do for our friends, right? We want to be there to walk alongside of them, but to allow them to be refined, to allow them to grow in Christ and in their walk with the Lord. And we can still comfort and support our friends and do this at the same time without contradicting what God is trying to do in their heart and their life. The Bible actually also gives us lots of examples of what bad friends look like. And almost every time, it's people who give their friends bad counsel. So if y'all think about the story of Job, what happened? His friends came to him, and for like 30 chapters in the Bible, you're bored with these friends giving Job their wisdom. It's not the wisdom of God. It is their wisdom. And you know what? It makes sense. If you read it, it's actually what you probably tell your friends. You know? I mean, they're just being logical. They're just saying, what'd you do? Why'd you make God so mad? It's all your fault. Well, they didn't pray about it. They didn't even think about it. They didn't turn and quote God's word to him. And what happens in the end is that when God comes to them, he reprimands them. He spends chapters in our Bible reprimanding them for opening their mouths and sharing something that did not come from the Lord, but came from their own minds and hearts. In Jeremiah 38:22, Lamentations 1:2, and Micah 7:5, we're actually given examples of three different situations when friends' words were not to be trusted because they came from the wisdom of men and not from the wisdom of God. And in Micah 7:5, it reminds us that our confidence does not come from our friends' words. Our confidence comes from the word of God. So as friends, if we want to encourage a friend, if we want to give them confidence, we need to speak God's word to them. Those are the words that are going to anoint their soul. Those are the words that are going to lead them into truth. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. Christ. So as we speak truth and love to one another, we are spurring each other on to grow more and more like Christ. And that is the greatest thing that a friend can do for you. Why? Because it's eternal. It's not temporary. If y'all flip or just look up to 27 verse 6, Proverbs 27, 6. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Sometimes as friends, we are actually called to speak truth to a friend that they probably don't want to hear. Or maybe truth that is going to be hard for them to receive. But God's Word actually calls us to it. And God's Word, as we read last week in Proverbs 27:17, says that as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. And we are called as friends to be a refining tool in our friends' lives as well. That we are to speak truth to our friends. In order to have healthy friendships, we must not only learn to share truth with our friends, but also to receive it when it's shared with us. And that proverb that we just read reminds us that we would actually rather have the kisses and the words of our enemies. That half the time, someone's just flattering us to get what they want out of us. But a friend who comes to you and lays their friendship and themselves on the line to share something hard with you is proving to you that they are a true friend. That's what that proverb is saying. And of course, in that, we have to be careful to speak truth in love and not to speak if God is not leading us, to pray about it, not just to, you know, impulsively tell someone every time we think there's something wrong in their life, but to know that God is leading us to talk to that person and to share that with them. The last thing that I want to say from the Bible tonight is that a friend shares their life. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery takes everything in the Bible and kind of combines it into individual articles so that you can read about different topics in the Bible and what the entire Bible says about it. So there's actually an article in there about friendship, and it summarizes everything that the Bible says about friendship. And one of the things it says about friendship is that biblical friendship is a face-to-face encounter signifying proximity, intimate revelation, and honesty. It is also a bonding of affections and trust, knitting one's very soul to another. So when it says that friendship is a face-to-face encounter, what is that a picture of? Does anyone know who comes face-to-face with man in the Bible? It actually uses that term. It's talking about God. When it talks about God's relationship with man, it talks about face-to-face encounters with man. God's friendship with man is a face-to-face friendship, and that is our model of what true friendship looks like. First, we see it in how God showed up to Moses, and he came face-to-face with Moses several times, and each time what it implied as you read those stories is that they had intimate conversation, that things were shared between the two of them, that they talked openly with one another. God also had a face-to-face relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. He came to the garden, he came to them face-to-face, and he enjoyed time talking and walking with them in the garden. Their relationship with God was open, it was honest, and nothing was hidden. But when sin entered the picture, what happened? Man no longer revealed everything to God, and he hid who he was from God. In 1 Corinthians 13:12, it explains that when two people see each other face to face, that they no longer just know parts of each other. When they see each other face to face, they know the other one fully, and they are also fully known. So if God has modeled face to face friendship for us, then what does that mean for our friendships? How should our friendships be characterized? What does that mean when y'all hear that?
I think of just being present, like really listening and really being a presence in their life where you know what's going on with them.
That's right.
Sometimes it's easy to sort of skim over, be like, I have a really busy week and not check in or not be present in each other's lives.
Picture. What else does that mean for our friendship?
Well, being honest.
Yeah.
Like, I think that that's to me one of the hardest parts.
Mm-hmm.
That you're always kind of concerned about if you're going to still be accepted
mm-hmm.
for the flaws that you have.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the biggest thing, is just being open and honest. And I think really just being okay with the fact that you will be hurt.
Yeah, I'm taking the risk. Yeah, that's a good point. I think of like vulnerability, and I think that's kind of what Sarah was saying. Being willing to be vulnerable with someone, being intimate, being open, not hiding things from each other. This is the friendship that God has modeled for us. This is the model of friendship that we are called to live out in our life. But as we think about that, what causes us to go, I don't know about that? What causes us to not be open with our friends, to not be 100% vulnerable, honest, or intimate with our friends?
The fear of rejection.
Yeah.
I think also lack of trust. Mm-hmm. Not only that you don't trust your friend, you just know human nature.
Mm-hmm.
People talk.
Yeah.
And tell other friends things. So.
Yeah. Yeah.
I think all the selfishness, like wanting to make this
image. Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
That you are perfect in certain ways, and also feeling like maybe it's insecurity
mm-hmm.
without
maybe
knowing it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All of this. We all feel this. It's kind of good to hear other people say it. Pride, just self-preservation and protection. I mean, it really does all boil down to pride. In the garden, we are shown that that fear of intimacy is a result of sin. That is the only reason that we are fearful of being vulnerable and open with our friends. In her book on female friendships, this one by Dee Breston, she actually writes an entire chapter on how in order to have healthy, blessed friendships, like what we talked about last week, you have to take a risk. Every friendship you step into is a risk. And she begins the chapter by saying this: intimacy is risky, no doubt about it. If I reach out to a woman to whom I am drawn, she might reject me. If I tell a woman that I love her, that I cherish her as a friend, she might respond little, or maybe not at all. If I open my soul to another, trusting her with my dark side of failure, she might draw back in shocked silence, or she might go and tell somebody. Risky, risky, risky. That's how she starts the chapter. Makes you not want to read it. as we read last week in Psalm 55, David took that risk, and it backfired on him. If y'all remember, we read that a friend had insulted him, that a friend had raised himself against him. And in Psalm 55, verses 13 and 14, he said that this person was his companion, his close friend, and that they enjoyed sweet fellowship together, that they walked in the house of the Lord together. No doubt, David took this risk and was deeply wounded by it. The bottom line is that while we are given the example of loving others face to face in vulnerable and open ways, there is a risk that the same effort will not be returned or that it will be rejected. And the truth is, we too will face the deep wounds that David talked about. It's just the truth. It's the bottom line. As we live out this model of friendship that God gives us in the Bible, we are actually going to be wounded by it. But the truth also is that this is how God loves us. So think about that. God has a face-to-face, intimate relationship with us. He loves us with that perfect love. He takes the risk. So we can look to Him knowing that this is how we are called to live, and trusting that He will protect us, that He will bind up our wounds as we walk in obedience. To remember that at the end of that psalm, remember what David said. He concluded by saying, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you when that happens." We can also be encouraged to know that when we share our lives openly with our friends and it is received well by that friend, the benefits are just not measurable. They aren't. They're extreme. They're the blessing of God. Because that psalm that we read last week told us that, Psalm 133, and that
can actually be developed between the intimacy that can be developed between two women when we take that risk, it makes it all worth it. The last point, I know I told y'all there were four points, but we're actually not going to talk about the fourth point tonight, is that a friend lays down his life for a friend. In John 15:12-13, Jesus tells his disciples to love one another as he has loved them. And then he says, greater love has no other than this, that a friend lays down his life for a friend. That's how God calls us to live and to love our friends. And I wanted to leave us with that brief point tonight to think about over the next week. When we come back together next time, we're going to unfold the idea of what it means to lay down your life for a friend. So I want to conclude by saying the truth is, how we are called to live in our Christian friendships is actually how we are called to treat all people. Everything in the Bible that applies to how you're supposed to love and treat all people also applies to your friendships. But the problem with our closest and most intimate relationships is that we tend to relax and we forget that God calls us to love all people in that way, and that we are called to love those that we are most intimate with. But as we just talked about, the risk is greater. The more intimate you are with someone, the bigger risk you are taking to love them in that way. And so it becomes harder to respond in the ways that God calls us to. We know each other's sins more intimately in friendship, and we're exposed. So it just makes it harder. But the principles of God's word still apply in those relationships. There is not an out only because they are a close friend. So I want to say that the result of being the kind of friend that God calls us to be, instead of living by the way the culture teaches us to live, or living by the way we've taught ourselves to live based on our past hurts in our relationships with our sisters and moms, is going to be more rewarding and fulfilling than any other way that we can live. The kind of friend that we can be is a transformed kind of friend. Instead of being a worldly, self-centered friend, we can be a truth-centered and God-centered friend. And just like Psalm 133 that we read last week, God says that is where his blessing is, and is when we are truth-centered, God-centered friend. So as we allow God to transform the kind of friend that we are to other people, we're actually going to grow spiritually. We're going to grow closer to God. And in it, we can trust him to protect and to heal our hurts.